It's good to see you here today. And let's take our Bibles now. I hope you have your Bible. We are a Bible-believing church, and the Bible is our main textbook. Amen? If you got your Bible, just hold it up a second. Let's look around. You'd be surprised at the churches you'd go into today that they don't even carry their Bibles, and that's really not their textbook. But we stay with the Word of God, and I'm glad that we do. So let's go to Revelation 15, and we want to try to cover a couple of chapters today as we talk about the vision of the seven last plagues. The vision of the seven last plagues. Remember, time-wise, the church is already out of here. It's raptured. You don't hear about the church after chapter 3. But all of these different things are taking place, as we would know it, in the tribulation period, the period just before the Lord Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom. You have the rapture where he comes for his saints, and then you have the return when he comes back with his saints and sets up his kingdom. Chapters 15 through 16 brings to an end, a completion, we could call it, the chronological events that lead to the second coming of Christ. And that is further described in chapter 19. We'll get into chapter 19, more about Armageddon and all that later on. But we have, so far, the seven seals that we've talked about, and then one of those seals is the seven trumpets, and then one of those trumpets is that of the seven vials, or the seven bowl judgments, which we're going to be looking at today. And so the second coming of Christ after these seven trumpets, these seven bowl judgments, the second coming of Christ seems to be immediately right after the seventh vial. So these sections between chapters 17 and 19 really don't advance the chronological order of it or the narrative, but chapter 19 comes right after these chapters 15 and 16. So I hope that doesn't confuse you, but stay with me and you'll see as we go along where all of this fits in. That's a little difficult. The chronometrics of Revelation is a little difficult, but it's there, and we know these things will take place. We have the sign of the seven angels with the plagues in chapter 15 and verse 1. He said, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." So there are seven last plagues. And again, this has to do with just before Christ returns to set up his kingdom. And he mentions another sign here in verse 1. "And I saw another sign." Well, what were the other signs that he was referring to? I think one of the signs, the two others, I think one of them was chapter 12, verse 1, where he talked about the woman who appeared as a great wonder in heaven. Another way of saying that is a great sign in heaven. And so you have that one that is there, a great sign in heaven. Then in chapter 12, verse 3, you have the sign of the great red dragon. And that signifies the empire of the beast under Satan's control. So you have these two signs, and now he's going to add to that, as you put these three signs together, the two previous and the one we're dealing with here in verse 1 of today's text, then you have the real important elements that we would know in the prophetical scene that God wants us to see. Israel is the woman, and then the final world empire under the beast, the red dragon, and then now the seven angels having the seven last plagues, last judgment. Divine judgment is here upon the satanic system. Won't that be a great day? When there's divine judgment upon the satanic system and the political power of the beast, and that is going to take place. Now, in verse 1, he talks about that it fills up the wrath of God. You know, God is the God of wrath. Everybody presents him as a sweet Santa Claus type loving God, and he is a God of mercy and love and grace. Anybody here at Save knows that. But he is a God of wrath. He is a God of righteousness and judgment. And so he mentions the fact that the seven angels have the seven last plagues. In them, these plagues has filled up the wrath of God. The wrath of God that's going to be poured out. And that's the ultimate goal when he's talking about they're filled up. The ultimate goal is accomplished and completed as he mentions those different things that take place. Now, in verses 2 through 4, we go to another picture. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out. But he sees this in this vision, beginning with verse 2, the martyred saints that are now in glory. The martyred saints in glory. He said, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps or the lyres of God. These are there. And what we see is that they are victorious. Nobody ever loses by doing the right thing and putting God first and trusting Christ. There's no way you're going to lose. And they're singing songs of victory. And they're singing the songs of people who are at the throne of God, victorious. The song of Moses, he mentions that they're singing. Verse 3, the song of Moses, the servant of God. Well, that song was a song about redemption. That song was a song about victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. When he's talking about the song of Moses, the victory that they had through God and God's power. And we don't have time to read it, but you can read it in Exodus 15, those first 11 verses, where he's talking about that great victory, and God had delivered them from Pharaoh. And so the whole key word here is the word victory, victorious, all of this. And it's the song of the Lamb that he talks about. In Revelation 5:9, he speaks of that song of the Lamb. What is that? Again, it's a song of redemption, a song of victory, a song of being redeemed. And it's made possible only through the Lamb of God. And that's the only way anybody ever gets redeemed, is through the Lamb of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. You can do all you want to do in this world and work all you want to work, labor all you want to labor, do anything you can try to do religiously, but if you've not come under the blood of the Lamb, you're lost as you can be. You have to come under the blood of the Lamb. And so these are victorious, and they have a victorious song like that of the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb in Revelation 5:9. In verse 2, he's talking about a picture that he sees there, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass. Notice this sea of glass. We've already seen it before in an earlier chapter, but this is mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over the image and over his mark, the number of his name, they're standing there and they're playing those harps or those lyres as he's talking about it. And so when he talks about the sea here, this beautiful vision, I think he's speaking again of the glory of God, the majestic glory of God, a sea of glass in the presence of the throne of Almighty God, the glory of God. But here, there's fire with it. It is mingled with fire. Fire is always a symbol of judgment in the Word of God. And so here it is around the throne of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God, but it's mingled with fire, mingled with judgment, because God for sure is going to pour out his judgment. And then the martyred dead are there. The beast destroyed them back in Revelation 13. But thank God now they have triumph. They remain faithful to God, faithful to the Lord, even unto death. They would not yield to the beast. And the harpers seem to have a very special place and privilege. They are the martyred saints around the very throne of God because they refused Antichrist. There will be some that will refuse Antichrist. We know that those who've had an opportunity before the tribulation are not going to be saved during the tribulation. But there will be some saved during the tribulation. And those people, many of those, will be martyred, and now we see that their martyrdom was well worth it. They're at the very throne of Almighty God. And then verses 5 through 8, we see the tabernacle of the testimony that he mentions in heaven. And this tabernacle, this temple, this area is open. He says in verse 5, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God." There it is again. "Who liveth forever and ever." Talking about the eternity of God, the infinity of Almighty God. So we have the angels in a vision showing us the Holy of Holies that is open. The Holy of Holies, you remember in the Old Testament, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, there were the tables of stone, or the Ten Commandments. And again, I think this is all speaking of the holiness of God and the judgment of God, the wrath of God. When you see the law, it's always speaking of judgment. Grace frees us from that, but it's speaking of judgment, the Ten Commandments. But because God is holy, don't ever forget that's one of his characteristics, one of his attributes. God is holy. And because God is holy, he must send judgment upon this wicked world. And I guarantee you he's going to do that. God does not tolerate unholiness. I might add here, he doesn't tolerate it in my life and your life either today. Not only there, but if there's sin in our life, I promise you God doesn't like it. And as children of God, we need to purge it, get it out of our lives, and know that our God is a holy God, and he expects us to live holy lives. Holiness is not a dirty word. It's a good word, and it is for the church of today. And so the tabernacle of the testimony is open there in heaven, and a beautiful sight, and then these plagues that represent the holiness of God and the judgment of God. The wrath of God is going to be poured out. This God who lives forever and ever. And that's part of it. Now, we look fourthly at the command to pour out the vials. We go to chapter 16 and verse 1, the command to pour out these vials. The wrath of God is poured out on earth. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials, the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth." The scene is upon the earth. And the wrath is poured out, the wrath of God on the earth. And there are seven different vials in verses 2 through 21 that he mentions. Look at the first vial in verse 2. "And the first went and poured out his bowl of wrath," or his vial, "upon the earth." And look what happens. "And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." What a horrible mistake to take the mark of the beast and to worship the image. And so God pours out his wrath. And some of these you'll see are akin to the others in the trumpet and the seal judgments and all, but they have some amplification to them in some degrees. And so the mark of the beast, "and upon them which worshipped his image, he pours out, there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men." And I think generically he's talking about upon all people there. As he talks about this first vial, there is severe physical affliction. You remember in some of the other times when he's poured it out, they want to die. They can't die. But here they have the severe physical affliction that comes upon them. It's the wrath of God. God pouring out his wrath on those who refuse him and reject him in their rebellion. And then in verse 3, we see the second bowl, the second vial. "The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea," upon the waters, "and it became as the blood of a dead man." The blood of a dead man doesn't flow easily. It coagulates, and it's usually gets thicker, and so on and so forth. "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." So the sea here, through God's power, is turned into blood, And as a result, all sea life dies because of his judgment. Now, the reference to the sea, some think it could be limited to the Mediterranean, but the same word would be used of the judgment extended to all of the large bodies of water. That's probably the way it is. Now, when the second trumpet was sounded, if you remember, one third of the sea was affected. But here I think it goes further than that. It's amplified. The entire system is polluted. Now, we can't imagine what that would do to the economy of our day and to the world, but I promise you it's going to be horrible. It's going to be bad when that takes place. God's wrath, God's judgment. And then the third vial, verses 4 through 7. In the third vial, he says, the angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters. In other words, the sources of water, getting inland to the rivers, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, and wast, and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. They are worthy of that. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. He's just showing again the wrath of God and the judgments of God. So he turns these water sources into blood, and it goes to the rivers and the sources of water, the inland water sources that are there. And that punishment always fits the crime. You know, when Pharaoh drowned a lot of the innocents, then later on he and his army were drowned. So it all sort of works together. You reap what you sow. That's a principle of the Word of God. And so punishment fits the crime. And the turning of the water into blood extends the rivers, the sources of water. That's justification, because he's saying that they're just, that God is justified in doing that. And I heard the angel say in verse 5, Thou art righteous, O Lord. A lot of people say, well, why does God do this? Or why does God judge? And why? Because there's righteousness, and he is God. And he reminds us of who he is. He always has been. He is right now. He always shall be. He's the supreme object of worship, Jehovah Elohim. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Why are you doing this, God? Because of what they did. They shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink. They deserve it. They are worthy. They deserve what's happening to them, and it was going to come to them because of that judgment. And then we see the fourth vial, verses 8 and 9, very interesting vial. Verse 8 says, And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Notice that. And men were scorched with great heat, and blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. How foolish can you be? And they repented not to give him glory. Isn't that a shame? They would not repent even after this took place. And here the sun's intensity is increased. In the other judgment earlier on, it was decreased. But here it is increased, and people are scorched. And yet they're so stubborn and so bullheaded, they will not repent. The atrophying of the heart, the concrete hardening of the heart. Every time somebody says no to Jesus, their heart gets a little harder, a little harder, a little harder. And atrophy sets in, like if you keep your arm behind your back a long time, you can't hardly use it, and that atrophy sets in. And so they just get harder and harder in it. And William Newell said this. He said, If men are not won by grace, they will never be won. That's true, isn't it? If they are not won by grace, they will never be won. And so they would not accept the grace of God, and these people are scorched. And then the fifth vial, verses 10 and 11. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl of wrath, his vial, upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. There's still pain, there's darkness, and can you imagine all of this pain so great that they're actually gnawing their tongue? Darkness. Agony is seen here. Now, I don't know that the darkness here is worldwide, but he does mention the seat of the beast and the throne of the beast and the kingdom of the beast during that time. But there will be darkness. There will be judgment. There will be agony poured out upon these people with this fifth vial that takes place. And then we look at the sixth vial, verses 12 through 16. And the sixth vial poured, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. We know over in the Middle East, the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, and this is the Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, demons, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. You see, the devil always has a trinity. He tries to mimic what God has, and you'll see that a number of times. For they are the spirits of devils, demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world. They go and have an influence all over the world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, a great day of battle is going to take place. So the Euphrates River dries up. It's an interesting river. It's about 1,800 miles long. It is from 300 to 1,200 yards wide. It varies in different areas, like most any river. And then it is, in some places, 20 to 60 feet deep. But that is all dried up. And it makes it possible for the kings of the east to invade Palestine. Now, it's so interesting here because they think they're doing this, and they don't understand and realize when this happens that God is just using these demons to carry out his plan. It's all going to be carried out exactly like God says it's going to be carried out. And that's exactly what's going to happen on this occasion. The three unclean spirits are sent out, and they gather the kings. They have this power to do that. And they gather them to a place called Armageddon. Armageddon. That comes from two Hebrew words, Har and Megiddo. Two different Hebrew words. One talks about a hill, and it's really saying the hill of Megiddo. And Megiddo means the place of the troops, or the place of slaughter. In the Bible, it's the same as the plains of Esdraelon. It's also called the Valley of Jezreel. That's an interesting valley. Some of you have been there and sit on Mount Carmel. I know Dr. Keene has been there and others. And you look out and you look at that valley and it's amazing. It's almost breathtaking. 14 miles wide, 20 miles long. And he's going to gather these spirits, these evil spirits, are going to cause these kings to come in to this area where later on we'll talk about it in chapter 19 and all, and the battle of Armageddon is going to take place. Napoleon said this about that very area. He said, it is the most natural battlefield of the whole world. And we know what's going to happen there, how terrible and awful that's going to be. And so these unclean spirits are sent out. The demons work these miracles, gather these kings of the world together for what we know as Armageddon, and then Christ will come, and believe you me, they will suffer loss. They're going to suffer loss. And so these take place. Now, verse 17, let's look very quickly at the seventh angel. He poured out his vial into the air, out into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It's done. That is God's plan. All of these judgments, all of this is being carried out. It is done, he says. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. We haven't even begun to know what a universal earthquake is like, or a great earthquake is like. And maybe the epicenter of this one's going to be in Jerusalem, around there, whatever. But anyway, we know that there's going to be a great earthquake. God's going to pour it out, and that's one of the effects. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. The major cities of the nations, what will that do to us economically? And great Babylon, the system and maybe the city, the renewed area that might be like that, came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. God says, it's enough. We're coming to the end of it. That's it. It is done. I'm finished. I'm through. And we're going to wrap this thing up. And then he said, verse 20, every island fled away. Can you imagine that? The islands fleeing away. And the mountains were not found. What a catastrophic thing is going to take place as God pours out his wrath. Cities divided. Babylon destroyed. Islands disappeared. And then he talks about hail coming down. And there fell upon men great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. There are variances of what a talent is, but most would agree it's about 100 pounds to 120 or 30 pounds. Now, we've seen some big hail in Texas. I remember one time when I first moved out here, I was a seminary student, and we lived in an upstairs apartment over a garage, and I went down to move my landlady's car. She asked me if I'd put it in the garage for her, and I did. And like a dummy, I wanted to see the hail, and I stepped outside. And when I did, a big piece of hail about that big hit me in the head and stunned me. Well, that's nothing, friend. And I've seen some pretty big hail here in Texas. We've seen it softball size and baseball size and marble size and in between. But I don't think we've seen any of this 100, 130 pounds. And he says, these stones about the weight of a talent. And men blaspheme God. They still don't get right because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. You can imagine. It was exceeding great. Now, here's what we want to see. We'll close it out and say, well, what does all this mean to us? Well, you remember God said in the beginning, blessed is he that reads and hears and keepeth the revelation. And so it reminds us of some things. And one of the things is there is no escape from divine justice except those who avail themselves of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. If you're saved today, say a big amen. Amen. Aren't you glad you're saved and you're not going to go through this and you've availed yourself of the grace of God, and thank God for that. Now, in Revelation 16:15, we'll close it out, but in verse 15 he says, behold, I come as a thief. Now watch this blessing. Blessed is he that watcheth, keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Primarily, I think he's talking about the unsaved, but there is a challenge to us today as believers. When we see all of this taking place, number one, I think God says we are to keep our lives clean. Keep our lives clean, and then watch. The rapture could come at any moment. These signs, these things have more to do with when Christ returns. But there are no signs before Christ comes for his bride. And we need to be mindful of that and be ready. And we need to get everybody we can saved. We need to be witnessing, serving the Lord, and be faithful to God in these days. These are exciting days. They're not days of depression and days of sadness, but they're exciting days as we see God's plan coming to fruition, and it is going to happen. And I wouldn't be surprised, maybe about the middle of Dr. King's message, we hear the trumpet sound. And he wouldn't be disappointed if he got to go right in the middle of his message. No preacher would. None of us would. But we know God is working, friend. Things are happening, and they're happening pretty fast. And we need to be mindful of that and give God our very best as we look forward to these times of our rapture. And when we see what's going to take place, not to look forward to those things, but the judgment and the wrath of God. Let's do all we can to get people. I have some enemies, and I have some people I don't like. I really don't like, especially, as I've told you, some politicians. But I really don't want them to go to hell. I really don't want them to go to hell. I want them to be saved. We need to get people saved. Amen? Be soul winners. Serve the Lord. Father, thank you for letting us look at your word. And thank you for the wisdom and for the insight you give us about the future and what's going to take place. We are glad you're on the throne, and we're thankful you're working out your plan, and it is exactly as you would have it to be. Have mercy upon us. We pray now you would bless, be with our preacher in the next service. And tonight we pray that souls would be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.